Courage in the Storm, an exposition of Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 10th, 2008.
How do you describe the indescribable? What do you do when you're trying to convey to someone the beauty, the wonder, and the emotion of something you experienced and words fail you? You ever had that experience? You're trying to describe to someone something that happened and about halfway through it, you finally give up and you say, you just had to be there. That ever happened to you? You ever show somebody a photograph and you're trying to show them, well, this place was great. We went on vacation. It was beautiful. And you show them the picture and you realize they're not getting it. And so you say, this picture doesn't do it justice. How do you describe something that's indescribable? See, I felt that way in October of 2001 when I walked around Ground Zero. I saw all the pictures. I remember watching the television the day it happened. I saw part of it happen right before my own eyes on the television. I had seen for a month all of the pictures, the images, the interviews, and I thought I had an understanding of what it was like until I was there. And when I was there, and I saw it with my own eyes, and I felt the heat from the fires that were still burning, and the smell, and I saw the courage, and the compassion, and the hopelessness. Well, you just had to be there. Now imagine what it must have been like for John, the beloved apostle. The Lord Jesus said, come up here and see the things that must happen after this. And he's taken through an open door into the presence of God and the glory and the wonder and the majesty of heaven. And now he needs to describe the indescribable. He needs to take the infinite and put it in finite terms in the hope that we would grasp and have some understanding. Our text this morning is found in Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to look at the entire chapter, verse 1 down through verse 11. The church is experiencing a crushing persecution. Their property is being confiscated. They're being arrested, harassed, tormented, and martyred. All because they refuse to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Because of their faithfulness to Christ, because of their unwillingness to confess anyone else is Lord, they were experiencing crushing persecution. And John, the beloved apostle and bishop of Ephesus, was exiled to Patmos because of his faithfulness and his leadership. And burdened by his concern for his flock, whom he's been separated from, feeling the weight of persecution, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when suddenly a voice said, write what you see in a book and send it to the churches. Now the voice was familiar, though he hadn't heard it for years. And he turned and there stood the Lord Jesus in all of his resurrected glory. John's going to have to describe what he saw. The Lord of the church had something he wanted to say to his struggling saints. We have in the book of Revelation our Lord's message to troubled saints. When we come to the book of Revelation, there is that part of us, because of its vivid imagery, because of those strange word pictures that we find throughout, there's that part of us that says, well, this is a very difficult book, and I struggle to understand, and I read it, but I don't get that much out of it, because I just can't make sense of all of that imagery. What does it stand for? Is it real? Is it not real? And there's that part of us that wants to set it aside as, well, When I'm smarter, I can read that. Well, when I get more spiritual, maybe I can understand. We need to understand this book meant something to those who first received it. We need to understand that to those folks who were experiencing that crushing persecution, to those folks who were having their possessions taken from them, those folks who were being executed and tormented, when they got this book, it meant something to them right then. Because of that, it means something to believers in every age throughout the church. The Lord has something He wants to say to His church in the midst of the storm. Now, occasionally I'll hear someone say something to the effect that, you know, I just don't care for doctrine. I just don't care for dealing with theology and that kind of stuff. Give me something practical. Give me something that will relate to me where I am today. Give me something that helps me get through the next 8 hours. I don't want to deal with doctrine. I know what they mean. I understand what they're trying to say. But I want to suggest to you, doctrine is extremely practical. Theology applies to where you live every moment of every day. And I want to remind you again of the context of the book of Revelation. Here are folks that are not just having a bad day. Here are folks that are not just having a difficult time. Here are folks that are being tormented every day. Here are folks who are dying regularly. Their family members are being executed. Their family members are being carried off. They're being put into exile. It is a horrific time for them. And when the Lord wanted to speak to them, He gave them a heavily theological book. Because when you read the book of Revelation, it deals with themes like the sovereignty of God. It deals with things like the work of Christ and the defeat of Satan. It deals with the triumph of the church. It deals with the issues of justice and the end of the world. It is a heavy theological work. Why did He do that? Why did He write such a weighty work to people in a desperate circumstance? Why? Because when all hell breaks loose in your world, because when your world comes crashing down around you, when your world is falling apart, whether that's because a doctor has used the C word with you, or that's because you've lost your job, or you're worried about losing your house, or you're tormented by something else, when your world is crashing in around you, a sermon on 4 steps to a happier life just doesn't satisfy. Because when you find yourself in a living hell, a sermon about how to raise positive kids won't cut it. You need to know there's a God who's bigger than that which threatens you. You need to understand that there is a God who is on His throne and in control when the whole world seems out of control. You need to understand that there is a God who is great and mighty and powerful, who says to you, I'm not leaving. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'm bigger than all that combined. And that's what we have in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Look with me. After this I looked. Behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there and to see that? And then you've got to describe it. I think you're going to have to say at some point, you had to be there. There's no way that you're going to be able to convey everything. There's no way that you're going to be able to describe it in such detail and to be able to speak it in such a way, and language is going to fail you to convey the emotion and the glory and the wonder and the awe of that experience. But the Lord had something to say to a troubled church. The Lord had something to say to those who found themselves in a very difficult spot. This passage is about hope, encouragement, and strength. It's easy again to lose sight because of the vivid imagery. But here's what I want us to understand, because I believe this is the heart of this chapter. Confidence and courage in the face of conflict, tribulation, and heartache demands a full-orbed vision of God's glory and His sovereign power. How do you make it? How do you make it when you're bombarded on every side? How do you get through a day when all hell is breaking loose in your world? How do you make it when everything's crashing down around you? I'm convinced that courage and confidence will come when you catch a vision of who God is in all of His glory and His power. That's why John was given this scene. That's why John was given this glimpse into glory. What is it that inspires and encourages and motivates? It's the vision of something greater. It's the vision of some awe-inspiring sight that will uplift and encourage and strengthen. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, the fact that confidence is born of a vision of God's unequaled glory. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like the sound of a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Now, I know that there are many Bible teachers, there are many great theologians and pastors who see in this passage the teaching of the rapture in the book of Revelation. There are many that say, well, here is where we find the rapture in the book of Revelation. The only problem with that is there is nothing in the text to indicate that's what this is. There's nothing there. Let the text speak for itself. And what it says is, the church is being persecuted and the Lord wants to say something to the church. And He said, "John, you come up here, let me show you something." That's what the text plainly says. So what do we have here? It's not the rapture of the church being taken out so that they won't experience persecution. It's John being given a vision of what is happening now, where things are now, who's in control now, for the purpose of encouraging and strengthening the Lord's church. John's vision is given to inspire and to encourage the church. It seems that the world is out of control. And this is to say God's still in power. People are suffering greatly throughout all of Asia Minor. And the people that are in the church after their suffering are beginning to wonder, is there no end to the power of Rome? Is there no end to the madness of all of this? The purpose was to say to them, I'm still on my throne. And things are not out of control. That's the point. Compare this with Isaiah 6. You'll remember that in Isaiah 6, we find that Isaiah went to the temple in the year that, King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a good king and had served them for 40 years. He was the only king that most of the people alive had ever known. And he's dead now, and he died under mysterious circumstances that seemed to be the judgment of God as he contracted leprosy, and that was seen to be God's judgment on him. So now the people are concerned. Not only are we without a king, but apparently we're under the judgment of God, and everything is unstable. And Isaiah goes to the church, to the temple, and what happens? He's given a vision. And he said, I saw a throne, and there was someone sitting on that throne, and his robe filled the temple. The length of a robe of a monarch symbolized the extent of their power. The longer the robe, the greater the rule. And he said, this person seated on this throne had a robe that was so long, it filled the temple. That meant it spread out over the whole thing and layer upon layer upon layer upon layer filled the whole place. In other words, there is no end to this person's power. When the world was upside down, when chaos seemed to rule, Israel needed to know God's still in power. And as Rome is marching and chaos rules, Church of Asia Minor needed to know Caesar's not in control. Chance is not controlling the universe. There is a throne and there's someone sitting on that throne. Confidence is born of a vision of God's glory. The door was standing open, and behold, I saw a throne, and there was someone sitting on that throne. And then look at this description of him. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper was probably a diamond. It's described in Revelation 21 and verse 11 as being clear as crystal. It is the shining of this brilliance, the multifaceted shining forth of the character, the glory, and the majesty of God, reflecting His holiness. So jasper, this diamond in all of its brilliance, says He is holy, He is pure, He is majestic, and He had the appearance of a carnelian or a sardis, fiery, blood-red ruby, symbolizing His justice, His wrath, His power. So what's happening here? On this level where they're living, they're bombarded every day, and it seems like nothing's slowing it down, let alone anything being able to stop it. And John's given this vision. No, there is a throne that is above all earthly thrones. There is someone sitting on that throne who is holy and majestic and pure and powerful and full of justice. The Lord is saying through John to the church in the midst of its struggle, you hold on, because the sovereign judge of the universe is still in control, and everyone will give an account. And you, as my people who have suffered injustice, will be vindicated. That's what they needed to hear. That's the word that was necessary for them, given their context. Then notice also it says, and around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. You know what the rainbow is? From Genesis chapter 9, it's the sign of the covenant. God said, I'll never again destroy the earth in this way. I've entered into covenant with you. I've entered into covenant with man. And I'm saying, I will never do this again. You can trust me. Take my word on this. So this holy, majestic, pure, wrathful, just judge is also the God of covenant who says, I know who you are, you're mine, and I will be faithful to you. Now, I want to suggest to you, when all hell's breaking loose in your world, that's the message that will communicate to you. That's something that'll give you buoyancy, that'll enable you to bear up under. That's something that's going to birth confidence in you. A sight of the glory of God. I love the way this is described. There was a throne standing in heaven, and there was one seated there. I hope you get that image. Because what does that imply? He's not worried. Now, from their vantage point, it seems Rome's in control. It seems Rome can do anything they want. And it seems the kingdom of God is suffering greatly, and they're not sure if they're going to survive or not. And they're given this glimpse into glory, and God's seated on His throne. He isn't wringing His hands. He isn't pacing back and forth. He isn't saying, oh my, how are we going to do this? What's the word? Where's the reports? What's coming in? Where are we in this? He's seated on His throne because He's still firmly in control. He's not worried. They needed to know that. They need to know that there's someone bigger than all this. And you need to know that too. Look at the scene as it is described later. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne there were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass as clear as crystal. Thunder. Lightning. You ever stood outside during a thunderstorm and just witnessed the power and the glory of it all? You ever stood and watched lightning and hear that thunder and think, wow. Such power. Such majesty. Does this scene of lightning flashes and thunder and the earth shaking sound familiar to you? It's exactly what happened in Exodus 19 and 20 when God spoke from the mountain. God was saying to His people, here's what I expect of you. And when God came down, there was thunder and lightning. And when He spoke, the earth shook. And finally the people say, we can't take this. Why don't you tell Moses, let Moses tell us. This is about all we can take. They're being given a vision of the glory and the wonder of God. And then we're told that those piercing, penetrating work of the Spirit, the seven torches of fire symbolizing the Holy Spirit in His presence. And there is this sea of glass, this transcendent, unapproachable Lord. Power, glory, majesty. Here's what He's saying. He's saying to people who are fighting for their very existence, you are not alone. And this is the one who stands with you. confidence is born in a vision of the glory of God. You may feel alone. You may feel powerless, hopeless, and helpless. But I would say to you, lift your eyes. Look beyond your circumstance to the God who stands beyond it. Do you remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 4? Gehazi is the servant of Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And Elisha had been a real thorn in the side of the king of Syria. And the king of Syria said, "Where is the man of God?" And they said, "He's down at Dothan." He said, "Send the army down there against him." And so Gehazi went out early in the morning. I don't know if he went out to get the paper or if he was gathering sticks. I don't know why he went out. He went out early in the morning and he looked up and the hills were filled with soldiers. Chariots. Warriors. And he froze. And he cried out to the man of God and said, "What are we going to do? Look at this. There's no hope for us." Remember what Elisha did? Elisha came out and said, "Gehazi, stop worrying. I mean, the ones with us are greater than the ones that stand against us." And Gehazi looked at the prophet, and he looked at the army, and he's saying, "Army, two. I don't get it." And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the eyes of Gehazi were opened, and he saw beyond the army that threatened a greater army in glory. You may feel like all hell's broken loose in your world. You may feel like, "I can't survive this. It's too crushing. I'm alone. I have insufficient power. I can't survive this." Lift your eyes. March through the door that stands open in heaven and behold the glory of the one who says to you as his child, "I'm never leaving you. I will not forsake you. Oh, and by the way, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory." I'd suggest to you, when that happens, confidence is going to be born in you. Confidence is born of a vision of the glory of God, His unequaled glory. Second, courage is established through an awareness of God's sovereign power. We're told there was a door that stands open. That implies it's open forever. It's not going to shut. And it's open to give you access to a throne that is standing in the heavens. That's important language because the word "a throne standing" means a throne established. A throne that is planted. A throne that is immovable. It will not be toppled. It will not be moved. It's a permanent structure. God has all power. He is fixed in the heavens. In spite of how things look, in spite of how out of control things seem, God's power is not in question. But the truth is, you and I go through experiences where His power is questioned. You and I experience life in a way that sometimes we wonder, is He there? And if He is there, does He really have the power? And every one of us, if you've lived any time at all, and you've walked with the Lord any time at all, you'll find yourself wavering. Because we are fallen in the process of being made holy. And at times we struggle. At times we wonder. Courage is established in you when you begin to grasp and understand the sovereign power of our God. His throne is fixed and settled in glory. He is seated there because He is in firm control. There is no great threat to His power. And around Him are 24 other thrones with elders, 24 elders seated on there. I think that's representative of all the redeemed of all time. 12 tribes in Israel, 12 apostles together representing the people of God, seated around, reigning with Him. We're told in Revelation 20 and verse 6 that we will reign with Him. And our confidence is established in our understanding of His power. Note the songs in verse 8 and verse 11. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the most holy and He is the most powerful. He was, He is, and He is to come. In other words, He is the Eternal One who is this, always has been, always will be. Holy, majestic, almighty. Worthy are You, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. You don't stand your ground in the power of your might. You stand your ground in the power of His might. Because He delights to show Himself strong in your weakness. And courage is established when you understand the sovereign power of our God and you understand our relationship with Him. Confidence is born of a vision of God's unequaled glory. Courage is established through an awareness of God's sovereign power. And finally, such confidence and courage inspire profound worship and joyful submission. Note the actions of the 24 elders and the living creatures. What are they doing? They're giving worship to the God who is. They're bowing before Him. Those 24 elders gladly take their crown off and throw it at His feet and say, "You alone are worthy to wear this crown." When you get an understanding of God's glory and when you begin to understand His sovereign power and what that means in your life in a practical way, here's the only acceptable result. You find yourself bowing before Him in worship and joyful submission, even in the face of persecution. Even when the world is coming against you, even when everything is falling apart because you say, "This is only temporary. My God is still in control. And whether I live or whether I die, I'll be with Him. And so I worship Him." He's worthy. He's worthy. It's the same response from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. We understand that life in this world is filled with heartache, sorrow, and trouble. When you live a godly life in this world, you can expect persecution. When you live a godly life in this world, you can expect tribulation. What you do not need is helpful hints. What you do not need is pious platitudes. What you need is a clear understanding of who's in charge. What you need is assurance that He's on His throne. What you need is to be reminded He isn't going anywhere. So I guess it comes down to this. Are you in a storm? Is hope lost? Are you undone? Come to Christ. And come to Him now. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.